guess I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Well, I promised him that Lord, I'm gonna serve you till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I'm going to serve him till I die. We are. Aren't you glad you're in the battle? You're not a tater peeler. You're not standing behind somebody pushing them on. You're fighting yourself. You're in a battle. And I'm going to tell you something. You're winning. It may look like you're defeated a lot of the times. It may look like there's no way I can come out of this. But you've done read the back of the book. You win. Point blank, you win. Devil, you've lost. Amen. All your imps that you sinned against us, they've lost. Amen. We win. Amen. Look at somebody and say, we win. Amen. Now give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love him with all your heart tonight. Oh, play it, boys. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I promised him that I'm gonna serve you till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I'm gonna serve you till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more good hand clap of praise tonight if you love him. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? How many of you would rather be here than anywhere else you can think of? Amen. What a privilege it is to be able to come to the house of God. It's an opportunity. It's a privilege. It's something we don't want to just take it lightly. We don't want to just not appreciate it. We don't want to just say, well, it's church time. I reckon we'll go. No, it's church time. We all get to come to the house of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated for just a few minutes tonight while we look at our prayer request. The Sacker family says we would like to ask everyone to pray with us on Monday for Jesse. He is having operation on his ankle to alleviate the pain. He is facing a lengthy recovery, and we would appreciate your prayers for a good outcome. Thank you, the Sacker family. So we just pray that the Lord would let that come to pass, that he'll have a real speedy recovery, and everything will just go well with him. We praise the Lord for our brother, don't we? I want to pray for Ben and Landon Davis. Both are home not feeling well tonight, so let's remember them. Brother Samuel Schuffer has a prayer request he'd like for us to help him pray about tonight. We'll just commit all that to the Lord. I want to pray for Brother Pink Phillips, who is very sick, unable to be in the service tonight, so let's remember him. I want to pray for the family of Don Hughes, who's lost his wife, so we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. Sister Janet Payne wants to thank the Lord for touching her body and for healing me through prayers, the laying on of hands, the saints of God, the pastor, and everybody that prayed. She just wants to give God praise for her healing, so we praise the Lord for that. Brother Orville Reese wants to thank the Lord for good results over his CT scan. He says everything looks really well, so praise the Lord for that. Sister Linda Lars wants us to pray for a friend of theirs whose husband is in serious condition with a heart condition and having problems breathing. They're not expecting him to live. Pray for his soul and body. His name is Richard, so let's remember that request tonight as we pray that the Lord would be mindful. Sister Maria Sponsia wants to thank everyone for praying, and she wants to praise the Lord for his tender hand of mercy. No surgery is needed at this time. Somebody say praise the Lord. She has a heart condition, but they've said no surgery at this time. And her nuclear test results were good. Please continue to pray for her. Her desire is to be able to come back to the house of the Lord. So let's remember that need tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about, could we stand tonight? Brother Wade Altland, would you come tonight, buddy, and pray over these prayer requests? Certainly appreciate Brother Wade, don't we? God bless our brother. Amen. Love you, buddy. Appreciate you.
We entered your gates with thanksgiving and our courts with praise, Lord Jesus. We just love you. We thank you for every opportunity that we can be here, Lord God. We just can't hardly stand not to be here, Lord Jesus. We just love you so much, Father God. We love each and every one of our brothers and sisters with like precious faith, Lord Jesus. And Father, these prayer requests now, we ask that you answer them according to your will and purpose in our lives, Lord God. Father, we know that now, there's nothing too hard for you, Lord God, to reach down and touch each and every one according to your will and purpose in their lives. Father, we ask you, bless this service tonight, Lord God. Bless our pastor, Lord God. Anoint him in a precious way, Lord God. He'll feed us, Lord God. We thank you for the words of life that we've been hearing, Lord God. It's such changing times that we're living in, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord God, that your rapturing grace is living within us, Lord God, and it's drawing us higher and higher each and every time that we come into this house, Lord God. We love you. We appreciate you, Father God. We ask that you anoint Brother Louie in a special way tonight. Anoint the musicians, Father God. We love you. We appreciate you. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Wade. God bless you, buddy. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we want to welcome you. God bless you. Glad to have you here. All those that will be streaming the service tonight, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing an old song of the church, an old hymnal tonight. There's victory in Jesus. Aren't you glad there is? Aren't you glad there is? Somebody say victory in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Oh, there's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Hallelujah. Will he plunge me through the cleansing flood. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me.
Precious blood atone.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
And I repented of my sin.
Oh, and I won. We won a victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Forever he sought me and he bought me. He has built for me in glory, and I heard about all singing
about the angels singing and the old redemption story.
Thank you, Lord.
And some sweet day,
oh, we're going to sing a better
song of victory. This chance. Why do you have this chance?
Oh, we ought to lift our hands and praise Him while we've got a chance.
Praise Him in the morning.
Praise the
Lord. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. I feel like
praising, praising Him. You gotta say it again. I feel. Like praising, praising Him.
Praising Jesus.
Hallelujah. I feel Brother Joy Brown. Praising Him.
Praising Him.
Oh, praise Him the morning. Praise Him all day long.
I feel like praising,
praising Him. Yes, we do. This old body of ours, it may say, well, you're crazy. You don't feel like praising God. And if we listen to Him, we won't do much. We listen to that old carnal man, we won't do much. But that inward man says, you better praise God. He's able to raise up rocks to give Him praise. These stones can raise, be raised up to give Him praise. I want to praise Him. How about you? How many of you really want to praise Him tonight? Give Him a good hand clap of praise. You love Him with all your heart.
Well, why don't you praise the Lord while you've got this chance?
Sing it!
Oh, why don't you praise the Lord? Oh, praise Him. We're going to praise Him all day long. I feel like praising, praising Him. Sing that chorus now. Well, I feel like praising, praising Him. Hallelujah, I feel like praising, praising Him. Oh, praise Him in the morning. We're gonna praise Him all day long. I feel like praising, praising Him.
Amen. Amen. Well, you're just singing so good tonight. God bless your heart. I appreciate your participation. You can be seated tonight. Sister Benton, Sister Jessica Benton has a song. Brother Joel Brown, is he here? Where's he at? I'll be able to see him after Wednesday. Praise the Lord. Appreciate our singers. Where are they at? Amen. Somebody come on and sing. Y'all ought to have already been up here. Okay. Sister Jessica, come on and sing for us. Give our singers a nice hand as they sing for you tonight.
Just got to tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. You may stare and you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. Remember, you can't cross the bloodline.
Amen. Sometimes we're used to formality, I guess. And I've just never been geared that way. And I apologize to the musicians. I feel to sing this, and I don't know. I guess the singers and musicians can understand this, ministers, I guess. But sometimes you get in a certain vein, or you ask to do something and you are pulled a certain direction. But then when you get to where you are to be, you get a change in gear. And that's what I'm feeling right now is just, but of the Lord. I don't know who you are and what you are going through and where you are in life, but the Lord will make a way. The Lord will make a way somehow. You have to believe that. This is a walk of faith, church. We can't understand it. We can't believe it. What was this man that came walking by the seaside one day and said, come follow me? Well, where are we going? How are we going to get there? What are we going to do when we get there? Just follow me. That's all that he said. That's all he's saying today is follow me. We have to submit to that, church. We have a powerful word, a powerful, wonderful message. And it goes beyond that. But whoever you are, the Lord will make a way somehow. And I'm sorry, musicians. Y'all just have to catch me. Find out where I am. I think it's B flat. That's what I have written on this piece of paper, but that don't mean anything. That's what I sang it in one time. Like a ship that's tossed and driven, battered by the angry sea, when the storms of life are raging and their fury falls on me, I wonder what I have done. Listen. That makes this life so hard to run. Then I say to my soul, soul, take courage. The Lord will make a way somehow. Oh, the Lord will make a way somehow. When beneath the cross I bow, listen, he will take away each sorrow. Let him have your burden now. When the load bears down so heavy, the weight is shown upon my brow. There's a sweet relief in knowing that the Lord will make a way somehow. I try to do my best in service for the Lord. Try to live the best that I can. Y'all listen to these words. When I choose to do the right thing, you know evil's present on every hand. Oh, I look up.
affliction pass me by. Then I say to my soul, so be patient. The change is gonna come somehow. Amen. Oh, the Lord will make a way somehow. When beneath the cross I bow, He will take away your sorrows. Let Him have your understanding. Out of all the good that I do, go to friends for consolation, and I find them complaining too. Y'all believe that? So many nights I talk in pain, wondering what the day will bring. But I say to my heart, don't you worry. The Lord will make a way. Some, you gotta believe it. Whoa.
About 4, 5, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8. I heard that song when I was growing up, and I knew it, but I didn't understand it. But it became a reality to me when I stepped into the vision of who God said I was to be. And as I shared with you a few services ago, it don't matter so much who this word is telling me I am. I'm attaching myself to who I know I have always been, because that's what I'm going to, church. That's what He's pulling us to. The Lord will make a way somehow. When beneath the cross I bow, He will take away each sorrow. Let Him have your burden. Showed up on my brow. There's a sweet relief in knowing that the Lord will make a way somehow. Oh, yes, He will. Yes, He will.
Hallelujah. How many can testify tonight that He's made a way for you over and over and over and over? Praise the Lord. And I believe He'll continue to do so. You're fixing to need the greatest thing that you've ever had in your life. Rapturing grace. How that in a moment you can stand here as a mortal, and in an atmos of time, a division of time so small that it cannot be divided or cut or measured, millions will be resurrected, thousands or millions, however it will be, that will be alive. It will all happen quicker than you can blink your eye. Rapturing grace. Not rapturing shouting, not rapturing emotion, not rapturing quoting, but rapturing grace. Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, if you would. Verse 25 and 26. As a bride that is nervously awaiting and very anxious for the greatest event of her life to happen, as far as naturally speaking, becoming married, going away to this ideal location of a honeymoon, whether it's Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge or the Puerto Rico or wherever it is that they've planned, seems like such stress always leads up to the time before this great event. I've performed many, many weddings. First one I'd done was about 19 years old, something like that. The groom had been in the hospital, been sick. So the wedding was on the outside, warm summer day. As I was going through the ceremony, I noticed the groom kind of doing this. Well, he fell, passed out, fell. Not from the excitement so much of being married, but just the heat and being sick. So they had to get him a chair, you know, him and her, and they joined together. They were still married. So I've had quite a few experiences. I've never dealt with any weddings to where that there wasn't a bunch of stress and anxiety. The flower's going to be there. The color's going to be okay. How's the songs? How's Uncle So-and-so? Don't want to walk Aunt So-and-so down the aisle. Oh, how major that is. It's always so stressful. And spiritually, I believe that we're experiencing a stress to the level that the earth has never known before. Human beings have never known before. And because of the darkness that's pressing against us is why we feel all this that we're sensing. Notice the Lord Jesus, we read this last week, but we'll read it again. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Now, if they're scared to death just at what they're looking at, can you imagine what they'd do if they knew what we knew? You understand how blessed you are?
Amen.
You're able to stand right here tonight and look at some of the greatest catastrophic events that's ever happened on the face of the earth. It's a wonder we're not crazy. It's called the new birth. We're looking at those things which are coming to pass. Why is it causing us to have heart attacks? According to what Jesus said, it would people, and it is certain ones. But you're a miracle standing here tonight. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And let me read to you this again. The great atomic age is here. Nations against nations. Kingdoms against kingdoms. I'm sure you read what Mr. Putin said. They have bombs that we know nothing about. And if we move it into Europe, they will be aimed our way. Kim Jong-un and all the rest of the Un family. The treaty didn't work out. This didn't work. It makes no difference what they signed. Our nation is doomed. That's right. The people are nervous, he said. You said it would be fear, he's praying, upon the earth. Perplexity of time. Distress between the nations. Men's hearts failing. Oh, what a day that we're living in. Now, friend, look at this date. 4/13/1951. Can you imagine, Brother Mark, what he would say tonight? in March of 2019. The stress, the distress and perplexity that's on the face of the earth. So then I'll come back to the question that I asked you last weekend. Do we need the millennium? Or are we just a bunch of overworked religious fanatics that are not realistic and we really don't understand what life is all about? Or are we really in tune with what's happening and what's fixing to happen? How many would like to be remembered tonight as we pray? I've got several prayer calls here tonight. Let me just mention the names to you. Sister Brenda Thompson, Sister Gerald Yawns, Jesse Sacker going to have surgery on his knee. Also a lady in Indiana of some real issues that she's going through. I'm sure that you have desires in your heart tonight. So let's take him before the Lord as we pray over the word. Lord Jesus, how we thank you, Father, that we know as we just heard the songs, we were coming out, the Lord will make a way somehow. You've proven it, Father, over and over again. Lord, one thing that gives us as your children confidence for tomorrow is what we've seen you do yesterday. When David stood before Saul that day, though the odds looked overwhelmingly against him, but David remembered past victories of things that you had done in his life. And if we follow those sequence of events in David's life, we see that the power that was being raised against him was greater each time. And it would bring the manifestation of the power of God on display in a greater manifestation each time. Now he was standing before a man, 14-inch fingers, such a head the size of a wash tub. Lord God, a man that would stand there would make any human being tremble. But yet David could say, you come to me with swords and spears, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Because he knew you would be faithful today and tomorrow, because you had been faithful yesterday. We bring these requests, these needs before you. Father, this handful of prayer calls that I have in my hands tonight, I ask you, dear God, in the name of Jesus, for the needs and the request. Lord, many hands that were uplifted, no doubt those that are streaming, dear Father, and those that will go back and archive the service, they also will have needs and requests. May the Spirit of God be mindful of each of us. Then, Lord, I pray you would help us tonight as we look into your word. Father, I've done everything I know to do. I've studied, I've prayed, I've asked you to help me. Lord, all I know to do is just report for duty and submit myself to you and ask you to help me to get out of the way. May you help the people as well. May we be benefited by our gathering together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, again. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Let me read this meaning again to you. Fierce, hard to do, hard to take, hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage, violent. In the Greek, it is difficult times, at times that will be difficult for Christians to keep their lives in a happy state in the world with a good conscience by reason of the ill men that shall live in those times. That's the hour that we're living in. Now, there's something about truth. We know that truth has so many aspects by which it has the great ability to create so many moods and environments or atmosphere. Truth can be able to create an atmosphere to move on a repentant heart. Truth can be able to create an atmosphere of such an emotional stir that it makes us so happy and so bubbling over inside of our hearts. Truth can be able to create an atmosphere to where that we're in this somber atmosphere and presence and we don't even want to say amen because we're just so caught up in the truth that's being said. We don't want to miss a word. But truth can also create an atmosphere that is painful. You do know truths can be very painful. Has truths ever hurt you? Well, I guarantee it has. But sometimes the pain that it brings, it's not so much personal pain as it is just the signs of the time pain. Now, as we experience it here Sunday, some of the things that we read and dealt with as we're going to again tonight, I believe that it's needful for us in seeing the times that we're in and the conditions of where prophecy said that we would be here. And I think we can all say tonight that we have definitely arrived at those those times and the hour prophetically when the Bible said these times would be here. I don't know about you, but a few years ago I looked at where we were and I thought, how really could it get any worse? And you think, well, no doubt the numbers will become more exorbitant. Numbers, well, I mean, there'll be more adulteries, there'll be more, you know, on the homosexual agenda, there'll be more murders, there'll be more this and that and the other. And so we go on in time, the numbers will grow, no doubt. But as we look back to what we were, say, 5 years ago in time, the stress, the pressure, the difficulty, all that we dealt with and we looked at, we thought, my, it couldn't be any worse. But I think we can all say tonight that it actually is worse. And no doubt if the Lord would allow us to be here for another year, two, three, or four, or five, that we would look back and think, wow, we saw in March of 2019, it couldn't be any worse. But hey, guess what? It actually is. So we know that the way that God measures judgment versus the cup of iniquity, that there must be an equilibrium in the balance of God. Now when God tells Moses, and God tells, of course, Abraham prior to Moses, that his children, his seed's going to go down and visit in a strange land, the land of Egypt. There they would sojourn and they would be there for 400 years. One of the reasons was that the cup of iniquity of the Amorites was not yet filled. Now God is going to take the land of Palestine and give it over to the children of Israel. But before he can justly do that, God must be justified in so doing. God could not do that in the time of Joseph because the cup of the iniquity had not yet reached the brim to where that it was full. Now God's going to take their property away from them and give it to the people of Israel. But before he can do that, there must be just reasons and many of them why he's going to. So God said, your seed will sojourn in a land and they're going to be there 400 years. And of course, 440 years later, they come out. Now the timeline was right in the land of Egypt, but God is not only looking in the land of Egypt, but God is also looking back here in the land of Palestine. He's looking, he said the cup of the iniquity, the Amorites, but God, because the Amorites was the largest tribe, God actually put them all under Amorite headship. He didn't mention Philistine, Jebusite, Hittite, so on. But he said all of them, and when you look at the time frame as far as what they were doing, or how they were offering their children on altars, how the murder had increased, so much things that was going on, and the cup was now, which was down on the bottom, coming up higher and higher and higher. Now remember, God was not making them do this. They were doing this on their own choice. But God, in order to give the land to the people of Israel, God has to wait until things have reached the brim or the top of the cup. Now we know there's great judgment that awaits for the world. There's terrible, horrific judgment that waits for our nation. But it will not arrive until the cup of the iniquity of the Americans has reached the spot where God can justly allow the volume and the amount and the type of judgment that is going to destroy this nation until it is equal. You understand? Now, it will be the same way with the world, but for whatever reason, this nation will go out. Now, we know that there will be earthquakes on both sides, east and west side. There will be millions that will die at one time. Whenever 1/10 of the earth is going to fall in, a chunk 300 to 400 miles wide coming plumb down the western side of the sea will break off 300, 400 mile wide. It'll drop 40 miles down into the Salton Sea. The tidal waves will shoot plumb back to there. On the
eastern side, what it does, the earth will so wallop around that the Atlantic side, that the tidal waves will shoot back to Kentucky from there. Now what? How can God ever justify such judgment striking our nation? Well, we're fixing to find out about it tonight. Because of the rejection of the Word, and because of their turning down God in schools, turning down God in the Supreme Court, turning down God every way we look, right? And then they blame God when their school kids are killed. Well, you say, well, God should have done this, that, or the other. Remember, we totally turned him down in our schools. We told him, for the most part, he's not welcome in our schools. So what happens when we do? We have mass murders. We have all kinds of things that take place. And then what do we do when they happen? We turn around and blame God when they do. Now, it's not God's fault, because God was not invited to be there. It'll be the same way in our church and the same way in our lives. If we turn God down and then all hell breaks loose, don't get mad at God when it does. That's right. Now, whenever we look at this, and the justice of God and the mercy of God somehow is counterbalanced in the middle, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus. Were it not for the mercy of God being revealed in the heart of God, which is Christ, the justice of God would already have now laid the inhabitants of the earth anyway. But in the very heart of God, which is Christ Jesus, heavens and earth met together, they hugged, they embraced. So in there is the intermediary work of God by which he's able to look on this earth even this very night and not annihilate everything that is here. But once the Gentile bride is gone, then the mercy of God dealing with church ages will be lifted, and then the sixth seal will break loose. It will be an absolute interruption of nature. In order for God to be just in doing so, the prophet tells us when the earthquake takes place in California that there will be millions that will die at one time. Now, they're speculating and they think they know, but the ring of fire and the way that it'll come about, the San Andreas fault and all that comes down through there. Oh, they're thinking maybe thousands, and maybe they do not have a clue. If they knew what lay ahead of them, they would be so terrified. Oh my, they'd never live to see it, many of them, because they couldn't stand the stress. But yet God is not doing this, because God is a mean God. America has rejected God. God from this nation sent a prophet with a message, the greatest message the Gentile world has ever known. And what did the nation do? Turned it down. On the West Coast, God sent a revival that began on Azusa Street. God sent forth from this nation. God has blessed her financially. God has given her so many things. And the more she gets, the more she hates God. And the more she rejects God. Then when we look at the sin, the cumulative power of sin and unbelief in the way that it's working, it's no wonder that we're fixing to see the wrath of God that'll belch forth one day on this nation. And then when the prophet turns about in the vision and he looks back behind him, what does he see of what was left in America? Nothing but smoldering ashes. And she will be nuked. There is no question about it. The only thing is, when will it be and how many will it be? But to be honest with you, I'm not too much worried about it myself, because I don't plan on being here. I'm going to be gone by the grace of God. And I say that only by the grace of God, because as far as me as a mortal, I should be here just like everybody else. But I have accepted God's provided way. By that, I don't mean that I've just said Jesus was a Savior. That is not enough to put you in the rapture. That's enough to save you. But if you're going to be brides, you got to have a rapture message. Just hearing about the cross will not produce rapturing faith. Well, praise the Lord. Well, the cross has been preached for 2,000 years and we haven't had a rapture. So it's going to have to take something coupled with the preaching of the cross in order to bring a rapture and grace on the earth to change our vile bodies. Now, when we look then at some of the things we're going to look at tonight, we can get a little bigger picture of why that God is going to allow such judgment to bring forth upon the earth. Already in the minds of human beings on the earth, their sanity is slipping away. A great percentage of the nation of America is already insane. A great percentage of them are hooked on drugs, on alcohol, on cigarettes, on religion, on this and that and the other. other. And yet, keep in mind now, all the statistics and things you're going to read about tonight, every one of these mortals still have one thing left, and that is their free moral agency. They still have the ability to choose. I do not want to go this way. I want to turn and go back this way. But for the most part, they will never do it. And because of their rejection, God will reject them. And when their fear and calamity comes upon them, then God said He would laugh. Oh, thank God for mercy. Now remember, when we look at this, that truth has this ability of being able to create this type of truth, which can be very painful. Now, because we are Americans, when we hear things about our nation, certainly it hurts us and it disappoints us. It did the prophet of God when he was here. He said he was an American citizen. So we can't keep from hurting us, knowing what lays ahead of us. But yet at the same time, we know that our nation has had opportunity after opportunity, at one time led the world in a revival. And God actually has blessed this nation. I feel like the blessing of God has been upon her greater than any nation in the world. Actually, even in one sense, more than Israel, as far as because of the size of the country itself and the inhabitants of the country. Multiplied millions and millions of people have lived in this nation since it was founded. So you look at the blessings of God that has been upon it. But because of the ultimatum of the people, they have rejected God, and God is now rejecting them. And the only reason that the full judgment of God has not been meted out yet to me lays twofold, in that the elect of God are still here, holding the wrath of God off, and also that the cup of the iniquity is not quite yet fulfilled. And remember, all the lawmakers, the laws that they make and pass, the Supreme Court in 1973, and being able to legalize abortion, oh my, how much did that add to the cup? And then all the different things that they are doing, turning God out and taking down crosses in public places and so on and so on. You know about it. And what is it all doing? It's doing away with their identification with God. It's taking away, and by doing that, it's adding another ounce, another ounce, another ounce, another ounce, as we would say, into the cup of iniquity. Friend, I wonder how close it is to the brim. I wonder how close it is to the very top. Think that God is allowing such things to happen. It will be so close that when the rapture takes place, the sixth seal will break immediately. We don't have 50 years in between the rapture and the breaking of the sixth seal. It's only in a matter, as we look at it, moments. It would only be within period of days or weeks that when the rapture, the bride is gone, that the powers of hell will break through on this earth like never before. Not only that, but the judgment of God will be here at the same time. Can you imagine the powers of hell breaking loose upon the earth, and the wrath of God and the judgment of God on the earth at the same time? Moses and Elijah here calling all these great signs and supernatural, interrupting nature. Oh, hide me, Rock of Ages. Amen. But keep in mind now that as we look at this, part of this painful truth that we're going to hear is part of the birth pains of us getting ready for the rapture. It is also part of the pains that the earth itself must feel. The earth must come under this wrath and judgment of the sixth seal in order to make proper preparation for the millennium. Mountains will be shaken out of their place. Some will be totally annihilated. The surface of the earth will be totally changed, and much of it will happen under the sixth seal during the time of the tribulation period. Oh my. And all the unbelief of the nations around the world. Oh my. God is going to bring it right upon them. God help us. Amen. Let us look tonight now at abused and neglected children. Each week, nearly 60,000 children in the United States are reported as abused or neglected, with nearly 900,000 confirmed abuse victims in 2004. You imagine what it would be now. About 520,000 of those children end up in foster care each year, double the number of 25 years ago. approximately 800,000 children every year come in contact with the foster care system. Taxpayers are spending $22 billion a year, or $40,000 a child, on foster care programs. Why? Parents don't care. A hog has got more about her than many modern day women and modern day men. A dog will bite you over her pups. An animal will fight you over her cubs, her whatever it is that she had. And women will give birth to them and leave them laying. And men who are so self-centered and more concerned about themselves than they are their children will allow the government to take their children and put them here and there and there. Why? They just don't care. Each family adds more to the cup. Notice this. Most children are placed in foster care temporarily due to parental abuse or neglect. Much of the rise in number is due to methamphetamine use. Experts estimate that 80 to 90% of foster care placement can be traced to substance abuse. So the mother don't care. The father don't care. Now let's bring it down. Sometimes the grandmother don't care. Sometimes the grandfather don't care. Aunts, uncles, cousins. I just don't have time. I'm too busy. What are we doing? We're adding more to the cup. You understand, friend? How cold, how heartless our world is becoming. Notice this. About 40,000 infants are placed in foster care every year. Children have on an average 3 different foster care placements. Frequent moves in and out of homes of strangers can be profoundly unsettling for children. And it's not uncommon to hear of children who've been in 20 or 30 different homes. Why? Selfishness. Selfishness of parents. Who ain't got the love that a dog has got for her pups. Now I'm going to preach with or without you. It makes it easier if you pull. Again, I know this is hard on you because this is not just numbers to some of you. This is a daughter or an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or whatever. And all of us, let's be honest, all of us are human beings. All of us are a mess. And most of us come from messes in our lives. And our families are not angelic. None of you were born out of cherubim seed line. You're born filthy, rotten, and low down. And without the new birth, this would be us. Oh my. Many have been separated not only from their parents, but from their siblings. More than 20,000 children each year never leave the system. They remain in foster care until they age out, which means they come to the age of 18. Then when they reach the age of 18, they're turned out to be homeless. Homeless. 30% of the homeless in America and some 25% of those in prison were once in foster care. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that they raise up thinking, why do I even exist? Nobody loves me. My mama didn't love me. My daddy didn't love me. My mama wanted to have me aborted. My daddy didn't care. Come on, saints. So we're living in a cold, cruel world. Each foster child that winds up in a home because of a sexual abusive father or a methamphetamine mother or a drug addict or an alcoholic, it only adds more to the cup of iniquity that's been filled up in our nation. And one day God will obliterate this entire world. And may I say, justly. The average age of a foster child is 10. Half are 10 or under. Caseworkers burn out and leave their profession in very high numbers. The annual turnover rate in the child welfare workforce is more than 20%. In 2016, 92,107 children were removed from their home due to parental drug abuse. Why? The parents don't care. They are the God of their home. Their bodies, what they're going to worship, their desire for alcohol, their desire for drugs is the most important thing in their life. They don't care. Oh, Lord Jesus. A 7% growth over the last year, which was 2015. 166,679 children, 61% of those entering care, were placed in foster care due to neglect, which is often caused by parental drug use. Oh, but no doubt many of these parents started out into this thinking, it's okay, I'm just doing this for recreation. I'm in control. I'm in control. Oh, no, no, this ain't going to get a hold to me. No, 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 I've got this. I've got this. No, Satan has got you. Notice this. Many state officials say the surge of children entering foster care is a direct result of ever-increasing drug epidemic. And no doubt after I preach this tonight, all foster care will stop. No doubt all parents, after this truth is preached, all parents will come off their drugs, right? Wonder how many stopped since Sunday when I preached it. More started than stopped. They could hear this every day of their life and agree to it. Nod their head. That's right. That's right. I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't do it. And they'll do it anyhow. But remember, there's still one thing that you got to keep in mind. They are choosing to do it. Well, praise the Lord. Now we're going to talk about smoking. I know it's hard to amen stuff about smoking, but an amen would be appreciated occasionally. Cigarette smoking kills almost 500,000 people every year in the U.S. alone. Primarily from cancer, 41%, heart disease, 32.7%, respiratory disease is 26.3%. Smoking causes nearly one out of every five deaths. Now, for those of you who smoke, listen to what you are subject to. Smoking can cause cancer almost anywhere in your body. Bladder, blood, acute myeloid leukemia, cervix, colon, rectum, esophagus, kidney, ureter, larynx, liver, throat, tongue, soft palate, tonsils, pancreas, stomach, trachea, bronchus, and lung. More than 16 million Americans are living with a disease caused by smoking. For every person who dies because of smoking, at least 30 people live with a serious smoking-related illness. They can read the package. They can read the warning and go ahead and do it. Smoking causes cancer, heart disease, stroke, lung diseases, diabetes, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, COPD, which includes emphysema and chronic bronchitis. Smoking also increases risk for tuberculosis, certain eye diseases, and problems of the immune system, including rheumatoid arthritis. And Jesus causes none of this. Now, if I could read to you tonight the effects of the Holy Ghost, cancer wouldn't be one of them. Rheumatoid arthritis wouldn't be one of them. Coming to Happy Valley, you won't catch COPD. You won't get liver disease. Come on, saints. You don't get liver disease from getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't get emphysema, bronchitis. You don't get cancer of this and that and the other from being born again. Amen. But you get all this from the devil and you tell people and they go right on anyway. I couldn't hardly believe this, Brother Terry, when I read this. Smoking is the leading cause of preventable death. Worldwide, tobacco use causes more than 7 million deaths per year. 7 million. Well, why aren't the tobacco companies in jail? Now, if one of us went out and got stark raving mad and killed one or two or three people, my goodness, every lawyer in Carter County would be against us, and they'd be trying to get us sold in prison for life and doing this and that and the other, and rightly so. And yet these people can make all of this money and all these scientific facts proving that they are killing them. Why are these people allowed to be free on the street and sell this death to their American brothers? I'll tell you why. Come on, saints. Money. Money. Hallelujah. I say we have church tonight. What do you say? Now you imagine worldwide tobacco use causes more than 7 million deaths per year. Cigarette smoking is responsible for more than 480,000 deaths per year in the United States, including more than 41,000 deaths resulting from secondhand smoke exposure. Now that's from a wife or a child or a husband living with someone else who's smoking in the home. They don't even smoke. They don't even want it. They want nothing to do with it. And they suffer because of it. If smoking continues at the current rate among U.S. youth, 5.6 million of today's American younger than 18 years of age are expected to die prematurely from a smoke-related illness. 5.6 million. They'll never reach your age. They'll never reach your age. With a totally preventable thing. This is not the bubonic plague. This is not the 1914 flu. This is totally, completely stoppable. But it won't be stopped. Why? Demons in people have to have these cigarettes. Praise the Lord. This represents about one in every 13 Americans aged 17 years or younger who are alive today. The tobacco industry spends billions of dollars each year on cigarettes and smokeless tobacco advertising and promotions. In 2016, $9.5 billion was spent on advertising and promoting of cigarettes and smokeless tobacco. $9.5 billion. $26 million a day. Or it averages it out to $1 million an hour. While you've been sitting here in church, over $1 million has been spent to get our children, our grandchildren, whoever more, hooked on tobacco, smoking, or the smokeless kind. Total economic cost of smoking is more than $300 billion a year. Including another $170 billion in direct medical care for adults. More than $156 billion in lost productivity due to premature death and exposure to secondhand smoke. Why don't we stop this? All the things that people do for money. Thousands of young people start smoking cigarettes every day. Each day about 2,000 people younger than 18 years smoke their first cigarette. Each day over 300 people younger than 18 years become daily cigarette smokers. Smoking kills more people than war. The Tobacco Atlas knows that worldwide tobacco use killed 100 million people in the 20th century. What have we become? We've become murderers of our own kind. We talk about Auschwitz and it was awful. We talk about Treblinka and it was awful. And we talk about the death camps under Stalin and all these things. And it was awful and horrible and should have never happened and should never happen again. And at the same time that we talk about it, we allow this to go on. And your taxes cover the calls of these tobacco companies. Will they ever shut it down? Of course they won't. They pay the lobbyists, they hire this judges, hire the best lawyers in the world. Can't you see who's in charge of it? The devil. I said the devil. Notice, this is more deaths than the total killed during World War I, World War II, including all the people murdered by Hitler and Stalin. One could even add those killed in the Korean War and in the Vietnam War. Total use, listen to this, tobacco use killed more people than all these horrors combined. But yet we meet and say, oh, well, we don't need a war like this again. We need to stop this killing. We need to stop all this. Well, why don't we stop this? Can't you see the cup is filling up? The sad part is diseases caused by tobacco use are the most preventable diseases in the world. Each year, the 6 million who die from the effects of smoking have paid a small fortune to the tobacco companies to have great suffering and an early death. Think what many of these people have paid for 30 or 40 or 50 years of smoking tobacco in order to purchase themselves suffering and cut their life short. Boy, they wouldn't give a dime and an offering for a missionary. If they do go to church, they won't pay their tithes or give no offering. That's just too much to ask. So go ahead and buy yourself 10 packs of cigarettes then. Friend, whether you serve God or serve the devil, it's going to cost you. I said it's going to cost you, but the wages of sin is death. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I don't know about you, my mind is made up. I'm going to serve Jesus. He does not bring cancer. He does not bring drug addiction. He does not bring alcohol addiction, but he sets folks free from such stuff. The CDC, which is the Center for Disease Control, deaths of the smoker on an average is 10 years earlier than non-smokers die. So you imagine, you could have possibly lived to 76, but you lived to 66. So you take 10 years, you take 10 years off of your life. Somebody would have to be mentally unstable, missing something. Anybody that could read all these statistics, and they will be on the website, be able to go and read all these statistics and keep on smoking, you need to be in Woodridge. And I'm not trying to ridicule you or make fun of you. You need help. You're not mentally right. Oh God. Besides all the unnecessary deaths, the CDC states the economic cost in the United States alone is more than $300 billion per year. In 2013, the World Health Organization, WHO, released its updated report on the global tobacco epidemic. In the opening paragraph of the executive summary on the global tobacco epidemic, the WHO estimates that the annual global economic cost from tobacco use is over $500 billion. and that if the trends do not change, tobacco use will kill 1 billion people this century. 1 billion people. America's cup is just about filled. For years, they hid the chemicals and the contents that they had injected into the cigarettes. Until finally they started being sued and, you know, pulling this out. Well, yeah, we knew it was addictive. Yeah, well, how come they didn't slap them big heads that's making them big CEOs, making them big figures and dollars? Why didn't they throw them in prison? You do some misdemeanor and you got to go down here before a Carter County judge and he'll make you feel like you've done robbed a bank and killed 87 people and everything in the world. And people like this get by with it every year. The causing deaths of millions of people. Come on, Happy Valley. Can't you see what a cruel, murdering world we're living in? A world that is getting ripe for the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. Merciful God. Let's look at alcohol. 1 in 8 American adults is an alcoholic. 1 in 8. A new study published in JAMA Psychiatry this month finds that the rate of alcohol use disorder, of what's colloquially known as alcoholism, rose by a shocking 49% in the first decade of the 2000s. Hey, I thought we was the land of the home of the free and the land of the brave and the home of the free. And now here we can do all we want to. We're in America. We're coming here for freedom. Really? Are we free? 1 in 8 American adults, or 12.7% of the U.S. population, now meets diagnostic criteria for alcohol use disorder, according to the study. The study's authors characterized the findings as a serious and overlooked public health crisis, noting that alcoholism is a significant driver of mortality from an assortment of ailments: fetal alcohol spectrum disorder, hypertension, cardiovascular disease, stroke, liver cirrhosis, several types of cancer, infections, pancreatitis, type 2 diabetes, and various injuries. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention estimates 88,000 people a year die of alcohol-related causes, more than twice the annual death toll of opiate overdose. And no doubt every person who sips on the wine or sips on a little beer or drinks the alcohol or the whiskey or whatever you drink, no doubt every one of them will quit when they hear this tonight. No doubt America will go bankrupt from this point on because the truth has been preached and our nation is supposed to be a God-fearing nation, and after tonight all the liquor stores will shut down. I wish it were that easy. But instead of it shutting down, it will increase. But let me tell you something, you young people. You're going to be offered drugs. You're going to be offered marijuana. You're going to be offered drink. But if you're going to be offered such, I want you to be equipped as a well-thinking, not a somebody that's out of your mind, to be able to understand what you're taking into your body when you do it. And when you develop, and many of these adults that are sitting here tonight have come from a smoking background or a drinking background or a doping background, whatever more. And if you could hear their testimonies, they would not point you toward it. They would point you away from it because it robs you of so much in your family, so much in your home, even so much out of you physically, even though you may get saved. But yet you've already damaged your body with smoking and with drinking and with doping. Come on, children. Many folks that smoke marijuana, that, oh, it's harmless, it's totally harmless, is it? You might have to do a little bit more research and find out, even those that start when they are teenagers and when they become adults, they never do regain the brain damaged part that the marijuana damaged. And what's our nation doing? Legalizing it. Can't you see why the judgment of God hangs over America? God have mercy on our lawmakers. An estimated 88,000 people, approximately 62,000 men, 26,000 women, die from alcohol-related causes annually, making alcohol the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States. The first is tobacco, the second is poor diet and physical inactivity. In 2014, alcohol-impaired driving fatalities accounted for 9,967 deaths, 31% of overall driving fatalities. White males are more prone to drink than any other race, and they also drink more. So much for you white supremacists thinking that the white race is the supreme race. Really? And what makes white men drink more than black men? Or American Indian men? Or, you know, any other? Come on now, don't get quiet, you white folks. What makes them drink more than the Spanish? What makes them, and when they do drink, binge drinking, they drink more than any other? Oh, I tell you one thing, our race don't make a better difference about us just because we're white. Don't mean we got a trump card with God. Whether you're white, black, red, yellow, or polka dot, we stand before God in need of mercy, in need of grace. The white race needs God just like every other race, sometimes even more. In 2010, alcohol misuse caused the United States $249 billion. So why don't we stop it? Let's revoke all the license. But instead of there being less distilleries, all you got to do is drive up and down 40 going toward Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge, and you see all them new moonshine places that's opening up. Have y'all noticed on 40 how many new wineries has opened up in the last 4 or 5 years? You got this winery over on this hill, and you got that winery over on that hill. What's it doing, Brother Jim? It's speaking of the people. It's a reflection of where the people are. Oh my. They have to have all these things outside of themselves because they have no inner peace, children. They don't have no peace. That's the sad part about it. And Satan will get them to drinking and smoking and doping. And when they get done, they still ain't got no peace. When they get done drinking and wasting their lives and abusing their bodies, and when it's all said and done, they're worse shape than they were before they ever started drinking. And a man or woman sitting here tonight full of the Holy Ghost, you've got more peace inside of you than all the drunks put together. You've got more joy of the Holy Ghost. Oh, sure, you have trouble, but you don't know what trouble's like until you face trouble without God. Three quarters of the total cost of alcohol misuse is related to binge drinking, where they just make a challenge one to another. You drink more, and I drink more, and I drink more, and they just get totally nuts. And, you know, 2012, 3.3 million deaths, or 5.9% of all global deaths. 7.6% men, 4.1% for women were attributed to alcohol consumption. 2014, the WHO reported that alcohol contributed to more than 200 diseases, injury-related health conditions, most notably DSM, IV, alcohol dependence, liver cirrhosis, cancers, and injuries. And yet they'll drink it and drink it and drink it until they're out of their mind. The prophet uses a simple analogy. It's simple, but it's quite profound. That he says if a person was to go out of their mind, they just went out of their mind, they would go to every doctor, they would go to every hospital trying to find out what in the world, oh, something wrong, I don't feel right, something ain't right. And yet he said they'll go to a bar and sit there and drink till they're out of their mind, get in an automobile and drive down the road and run over a man and his wife and a kid and kill them, come on, and yet pay to do it. And he said, if that had not been brought on them by that, it's something that, I don't know what it is, doctor. I'm out of my mind. I'm crazy. I'm staggering. And I'm not at myself. And he said, yet they will do it themselves and bring it on them. Why? Satan. Satan. Globally, alcohol misuse was the fifth leading risk factor for premature death and disability in 2010. In 2012, 3.3 million deaths. Think of it. Think of what a number. among people between the ages of 15 and 49, it was the first cause. And the age group of 20 to 39, approximately 25%. And what about the family consequences? More than 10% of U.S. children live with a parent with alcohol problems. According to a 2012 study, no doubt it's even more than that now, 7 years afterwards. One in every five adult Americans resided with a relative who abused alcohol in their adolescence. As a general rule, these people have a greater likelihood of having emotional troubles compared to children who grew up in sober homes. Why? Because it's all about daddy or mama or both. So they'll spend their rent money, they'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll do whatever they've got to do. In general, children of individuals who abuse alcohol are four times more likely to abuse alcohol themselves. You think, that doesn't make any sense. If they was raised in a home where a father or a mother abused alcohol, and them and their brothers, their siblings, their sisters had all of this trouble, why would they turn to it themselves? It shows you who's behind it. My friends, do we need the millennium? There'll never be one mortal that'll ever stand in the streets of Jerusalem in the millennium. There'll never be one foster care child. There'll never be one homeless child.
Praise God.
There'll never be an alcoholic mother or an alcoholic father. Come on, children. According to one report published in the Journal for American Medical Association, 92% of victims of domestic violence reported that the assailant had used alcohol or other drugs on the day of the assault. And how many of these people, this 92%, said, oh, it won't bother me. No, I'm different. No, you're not. You're just like all the rest of these people. I'm unique. You're uniquely stupid. If you think your power is greater than the power of the devil, you're mentally incompetent. Amen. You cannot play with fire without getting burnt. Amen. You cannot play with this type of devil without getting in big severe trouble with God. Amen. Another study found that of those individuals who attack a partner, 60 to 70%, had abused alcohol. Look at this, underage drinking. According to a 2015 NSDUH study, 33.1% of 15-year-olds had at least one drink in their lives. About 7.7 million people ages 12 to 19 reported drinking alcohol in the last months. 19.8% males, 20.8% females. Did you notice these statistics, how they changed from 2014? Now this one here is a current one. But notice, even 5 years ago, several percentage points was more men. Now, more women.
Hide us, Lord Jesus.
Research indicates that alcohol use during the teenage years could interfere with normal adolescent brain development and increase the risk of developing AUD. In addition, underage drinking contributes to a range of acute consequences, including injuries, sexual assaults, and even deaths, including those from car crashes. According to the 2015 NSDUH, 58% of full-time college students ages 18 to 22 drank alcohol in the past month. Researchers estimate that each year, 1,825 college students between the ages of 18 and 24 die from alcohol-related unintentional. Of course. Unintentional injuries, including motor vehicle crashes. 696,000 students between the ages of 18 and 24 were assaulted by another student who has been drinking. 97,000 students between the ages of 18 and 24 report experiencing alcohol-related sexual assault or date rape. And the alcohol consumption could be stopped. But we would rather spend millions and millions of dollars, billions of dollars, by going to the moon. And then maybe to Mars. And who knows where else we'll go. While we're dealing with all of this here. And friends, if we're not careful as Christians, we will hear so much of this stuff every day of our lives. We become so desensitized that even we don't care. Well, it ain't my family. What? You're part of the human race. I don't mind telling you, as I've sat studying this for the last several weeks, it has become so depressing in my spirit. You understand what I'm talking about. We can only take so much of this, Brother Jim, at a time. It just so works against us. Why? Because I've still got my right mind. And I still feel for people. You see, you ought to be glad tonight that you're feeling kind of repressed in your feeling and your spirit. You ought to be glad that you're not feeling like jumping and shouting and running around. You ought to be glad that this is affecting you and you're feeling the pain of truth. It means you're still a human being, but you're a human being which can be touched by the feeling of all this sin and all this debauchery of the age that we live in. Let me have just a few more minutes and I'll stop. I know this is hard on you. In 2009, alcohol-related liver disease was the primary cause of almost 1 in 3 liver transplants in the United States. Drinking alcohol increases the risk of cancers of the mouth, esophagus, pharynx, larynx, liver, and breast. Alcohol poison kills 6 people every day. Of those, 76% are ages 35 to 64. 3 out of every 4 people killed by alcohol poisoning are men. Now, wait a minute, I thought men were the stronger ones. It's because a person puts on the britches, sure don't mean they're strong at all. Come on, men. We men need to face the facts. Without God, we're a bunch of weaklings. We cannot resist the sex-related things out here in the world. We cannot resist lust and all this out here in the world. Drinking and doping and all this. You young men, old men, middle-aged men. Oh, don't bother me. Then I'm more worried about you than I am the other guy then. Because you got a problem the other way. There's only one way we can resist it, and that's by the power of God. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Ghost within us is the only thing that can empower us against such darkness. Friends, if you could look right here in this building tonight, there are hordes of demons. There's all kinds of evil spirits that's trying to keep the truth away from you. But let me let you know, there are also myriads of angels in this building tonight. They are here to anoint your mind. They are here to be able to pulsate you with the reverence of each eternal life, because there's a war going on. There's a war going on for our youth. There's a war going on for our sanity. My, more than 15 million people struggle with an alcohol use disorder in the United States, but less than 8% of those receive treatment. So an estimated 15 million struggle with it, and less than 8%.
1% will say, I've got a problem. And I need help. And it's beyond me. And let me say to you tonight, if you have problems with drinking, if you have problems with drugs, whether street or prescription drugs, we're not here to damn you. We're not here to tell you there's no hope for you. We're here to tell you we have the only hope there is. Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself in a situation like this, don't let the devil run you away from the very thing that can help you. We are here to help you. As your church family, as your pastor, as brothers and sisters who love you, if you're dealing with some of these things, we are here to help you. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I've seen Almighty God set folks free from smoking drugs, dope, alcohol, from smoking cigarettes. Come on. I've seen God, amen, right here in this altar, cast out devils of marijuana and cast out devils of alcohol. I believe He's the same right here tonight. So if you go on with it, it's because you choose to do so. Let me close. More than 65 million Americans report binge drinking in the past month, which is more than 40% of the total of current alcohol users. Teen alcohol use kills 4,700 people each year. That's more than all the illegal drugs combined. Driving, listen, drunk driving costs the United States $199 billion every year. Kids who start drinking young are 7 times more likely to be in an alcohol-related motor vehicle accident. More than 45% of adult women report drinking alcohol in the last month. God have mercy. The backbone of the nation. So if the backbone is doing this, what will the rest of the nation do? Let's stand. Women who drink while pregnant increase the risk of fetal alcohol syndrome, which can cause mental and physical birth defects. Nearly 60% of adult men report drinking in the last month. 23% of those report binge drinking 5 times per month, 8 drinks per binge on average. So a woman not only harms herself whenever she's pregnant, but she harms her baby that she's carrying with the FAS syndrome, which causes the cheekbones to be shaped different, the skull, the forehead. Can also affect the child mentally. But you see, to the drinking mother, that doesn't matter. What matters is she gets that drink. And she'll do it in spite of her child. I can't wait for the day until this creature who has caused all of this will be judged. The devil, I mean. Oh, Lord God. So, my friends, are we just a bunch of religious cranks that just old fogies? We're really missing out on life. Well, if your definition of life is what I read tonight, you're right. I'm missing out on it with a big hallelujah. Are y'all glad you're missing out on this? What about a young man? What about a young woman? Hallelujah. Can't you see all of this is filling the cup? Oh, it moves slow for years. Years, but in the last years, it's like they're just dumping it in from every avenue, dumping it in. And Brother Terry, it's whoosh. Oh, I know many of our politicians, they think Russia is only rattling their saber. One of these days, we'll find out.
They wasn't rattling their saber. They was getting their weapons ready. All the jolting and shaking and all the trembling of the earth around the ring of fire. It's God moving everything in motion. Oh God, hide us, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Now, for those of you here tonight that maybe you're not involved in any of these things whatsoever, that maybe you have family members that are, please don't think that I'm trying to run down, embarrass, or humiliate your family members. Simply trying to expose that devil and that darkness that's got their life bound. I dare say there's probably a family here tonight that's not affected by one of these things that I've read. So it's more than a statistic number to you. It's a face, it's a name, it's a child, it's a brother, a sister, an aunt, or an uncle. It's amazing when you go to looking at the discernments of how many people that Brother Branham would call out, or they'd come up in the prayer line and he'd say, you've got a son, you've got a brother, you've got a father. He's an alcoholic, or he's what he called a dope addict. Yeah, I see him, your son, you're praying for him. I see him, he's a dope addict. Even back in the 60s, it had already started. Of course, the hippie age was when it started coming in. But you understand, some of these that were hippies in the 60s are now senators and congressmen now. So they liked their cannabis and hashish in the 60s, and they like it even more now. Many of our political, mainstream political party right now, they're trying to decide whether they want to run, even on the presidential thing next year coming up, if they want to make legalizing marijuana in the whole country part of their running platform. Can't you see where we're at, friends? Amen. Already in Colorado, in the places where it's become legalized, with 5 years of surveys and studies, the reports are not coming back good at all. As a matter of fact, the governor and the mayor of New York was greatly disappointed, since he was pushing to try to legalize it himself. But with all the facts and statistics that they proved of the negativity of legalizing the marijuana. But you know what there's a concern for? Tax dollars. Can't you see? That's what most of it is about. Money, money, money. Let's pray together. Maybe you've got a family member, a loved one, that as I preach this tonight, your heart felt so heavy because you thought about your uncle, you thought about your son, your nephew, your cousin. Maybe a husband or a wife or a daddy. Maybe we can just pray right now. Lord, it's so sad. As we stand here upon the earth in the last days, we see man still hungering and thirsting as he did for you in the primitive state back when he was turned out of the Garden of Eden. Alcohol was not on the earth then. Drugs, man did not know about it yet. But even then, in the first two worshipers, we see the attributes of evil as they go to manifesting themselves as Cain slew his brother. And we know the great scientist broke into the laboratory of God and studying the parts of the brain and studying certain plants and things that you placed upon the earth, and found out by studying these that there were certain plants and certain things, even in the natural economy of God, that would stimulate certain parts of the brain to release the endorphins that would make people feel good. It's amazing to me that he waited as long as he did until he introduced them into the earth. We find way on back that he'd already introduced drinking. Even the prophet Noah got drunk after the flood and became uncovered in the tent. So we see, Lord, it was not you that introduced these things, but Satan, taking things as wonderful as grapes are and corn and turning it into mash and
those plants and make it to where it devastates and destroys people's lives. Lord Jesus, come, would you, Father? We need you, Lord. Many of us have heard about it and talked about it for years, but we need you, Lord Jesus. Come for your people. Every day we live, Father, this place is more unfitted for us to live in. How much worse will it get? How much longer can it go? Oh, God, help us, I pray. Father God, I pray for these families here tonight. No doubt they had ones that come upon their heart, loved ones and friends. God, be merciful. Lord Jesus, touch our family. Touch those, Lord, that may be bound by drugs or alcohol or smoking or, Lord, there's many, many, many other things we know that we could touch on. Lord, I pray you would help us. Father God, a time when women are turning loose of their children and becoming so great in the foster care, Lord, that parents don't love them no more. They want their own life. They walk right away from a family because they are so self-centered and so selfish, and Satan makes them the God, the focal point of their own life. An animal would not do such a thing. Lord God, help us. Lord, we're rubbing shoulders with these type of people every day. They're so inhuman. Lord, they've got murder on them. They've got all these evil. How much longer will you let your bride stay here, Lord Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray, Father. Minister to your people tonight, Lord, I pray. Strength, grace. Lord, we know it's an age of great paradox. I posted it today on the minister's chat. And we was talking about the darkness of the age. And I posted the quote from Shalom where the prophet said, to the world it's a time of darkness. But he said, to the elect, I say, good morning. Praise God. Good morning. Peace. Shalom. All hell is breaking loose. But on the other side of the pillar of fire, it's good morning. It's peace. It's shalom. Praise be to God. It's truly a miracle to see us, Lord, under such onslaught of hell. Yet deep within our souls, we have peace in the midst of trouble. We have peace in the time of storm. Hallelujah, because we're on the right side of the pillar of fire. Lord, to one group, it's good night, it's darkness, it's the hour of such great sin upon the earth. But in the very same day, the very same time frame, we heard a voice say, good morning, which means to us, it is the dawn of a new day. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You had your prophet on the earth. If anything's going to come in the future, it had to be spoken. The day of the rapture, the day of rapturing grace, the dawn of that day is already broken spiritually, and the annunciation has done been said. It was good morning. Praise God. One day that rapture morning will come and our bodies will be changed. It's already been set in motion of the cycle of good morning. Praise God. Help us today, Lord Jesus. Encourage those that are down, Lord, those that are sick, those that are weary, those, Lord God, that need healing in their body. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you minister to your saints tonight, Father, I pray. We love you, Lord. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we just lift our hands, friends, in the presence of the King? You know what I realize? Probably a lot of folks that drink, a lot of folks that shoot dope up in their veins or take, opiates or whatever more, smoke marijuana, they'd come in here right now and see you standing here with your hands raised up, and they'd probably laugh and make fun. Let them laugh.
And yet if we'd see them down on a bar stool and we'd see them acting like a crazy person because they're drunk, or we'd see them on some kind of high because of opiates or marijuana, and they'd be kind of crazy and stupid and saying crazy things. You know what? You're going to be crazy one way or another. Why not be crazy for the Lord Jesus? Amen. Let the world laugh at you and make fun of you. Let them do whatever they want to do. Look at their outcome. Look at what's fixing to happen. But while the cup of the iniquity is being filled up, we're saying, here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. We don't want barbiturates, Lord. We don't want marijuana. We don't want alcohol. We want your goodness, your mercy. This thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, won't you feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Everybody, let's sing it together. You need more tonight? Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up to you, Lord. Come and quench. Lord, I long for you. I thirst for you, Lord Jesus. I know there's more for me, Lord God. I know there is. Oh, bread of heaven, won't you feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Had you to pray here Wednesday night for Ellie. She had that procedure to move this tube out of her belly. Been there for about 11 years. And whenever the doctor removed it, they didn't close it up for whatever reason. I guess they have a reason for not doing it. But whenever she eats, stuff's coming out of her belly. Whenever she drinks, it's still leaking out. And with her kidney situation, if she doesn't drink, she gets dehydrated really quick. So we're believing God. We just ask you to help us pray. Heavenly Father, you see this need, Lord, in Ellie's body. Dear God, we ask you tonight by faith. This is what we do. We are believers, so we believe. I pray, Lord, that you would just touch Ellie. You see, Lord, this procedure, she's come through it fine, and we thank you for that, Lord. But you see this place being open still in her body, and Lord, her drink and some of her food still coming out of it. Lord God, I ask in the name of Jesus, may it close up, Lord. Dear God, we believe your word. I ask you in Jesus' name, may there be no evil that'll come of this, Lord. I know it can be infections and different kinds of things that can come of it, Lord. But we're believing, Father, the promise of your word that you'd just be with her, that you would help her, Lord. Let this thing close back up, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Brother Joel, would you come and sing for us? If anybody asks you where I'm going. If anybody wants to know where I'm going, just let them know. I'm not tribulation bound. I'm not going to AA. I don't need Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't need drug rehab. I'm an addict to the Holy Ghost. I do need more of Jesus. I do need a refilling. Anybody here tonight need a refilling? Oh yeah. Praise be to God. We're not here to down those now that come for those programs. I'm glad for everything that'll help human beings. And they may be able to help you get out of it, but they can't keep you from it. It takes something greater than you to keep you out. Praise God. Amen. God bless you, Brother Joel. Let's sing it together. Oh, praise God.
If you want to know,
praise God.
Where I'm going.
Amen.
Where I'm going.
Thank you, Jesus.
Someday soon. Ask you,
just in case anybody said, where is that net going?
Where I'm going.
Hallelujah.
Oh, where I'm going. One day soon.
All right, let's sing it now, children.
Oh, tell them for me. I'm
going up yonder.
Take the pain, the heartache that life brings. There's comfort in knowing I'm gonna soon be gone. As God gives me grace, I'm gonna run this Christian race.
How about you?
Till I see my Savior, till I see Him face to face. Yes, I'm going in the rapture. I'm going in the rapture. I'm going in the rapture. Yeah, I'm going in the rapture.
Take the pain. Now I can take the. You can take the pain. Amen. Amen. The heartache that life is sure to bring. You can have this comfort in knowing one day you soon will be changed. You know God, He will give you grace. And rings until you see your Savior face to face. I'm going in the rapture. I'm going in the rapture to be with my.
Oh, praise the Lord. Now I want Brother Joel to sing Brother Jewel's song as we leave tonight. Brother Jewel, we requested prayer here for him Wednesday night, and he got to go back home Wednesday night. Don't know where he's at right now, but let's remember Brother Jewel Forney as we pray.
As of yesterday, he was still weak in his body, but you know Brother Jewel. Boo devil.
Amen. Amen. Sing it tonight as you go. Service in the morning at 11 o'clock. Have you enjoyed church?
Yes, sir.
Don't it make you want to go home? Amen.
I said, won't it be a time? Oh, won't it be a time? Talking with the angels, won't it be a time? Oh, I said, won't it be a time? Oh, won't it be a time? Oh, won't it be a time? Talking with the angels, would it be a time?
When I get there, you know what?
I'll look at these old hands, and my hands, they're gonna look new. I'm gonna look at my dancing feet, and you know they'll be too. I'm gonna look all around my new home, and my new home is gonna shine. I said, won't it be a time? Yeah, won't it be a time? Oh, won't it be a time? Talking with the angels, won't it be a time?
God bless you, you're dismissed.
I look at my hands, hallelujah, my hands look new, hallelujah. I looked at my feet, hallelujah, and they did too. I looked all around me, and all around me did shine. I said, might it be a time?
In my new body, I'm gonna have a time. Oh, I'm gonna have a time.
shaking hands with the angels. Won't it be a time? Oh my, won't it be a time? Oh, I said, won't it be a time?